Hey, good morning, everyone. We are so thrilled to actually have you here with us this morning on a very, very snowy morning. We're glad you could come out and be with us. I thought about this morning having the band whip up a quick version of It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, but then I realized it's February, so really it's just looking a lot like February outside. So we're really glad to have you here with us this morning. A number of years ago, my wife and I started a dinner club. We sent an email out to some friends of ours, and we set out some guidelines and some ground rules, and we kind of set up, you know, some details for how this whole thing would work, and what we were kind of hoping that everyone would agree to if we did this little dinner club. And everyone said, yeah, we're in, and off we went, meeting together for dinner, you know, like once a month. And really, it was the greatest thing we did, decision we made. And whenever we would talk about this with others, some would often laugh at kind of how, you know, the formality of it all. Some would kind of laugh at the formality that it sounded like as we set up some kind of guidelines and some rules that we put in place in the beginning. They thought, well, that sounds funny. But here's the truth. All of those little guidelines and all of those kind of ground rules that we put in place really just helped us make it clear on every given night who was the host and who was the guest, and what that really meant for each. And understanding who's who and understanding the role that they played in the whole evening, you know, it was essential to the whole thing working as everyone was hoping it would. It was essential to everything, you know, working as it was designed to in the first place. Understanding these roles and the differences between them, between host and guest, right, in any environment, really, it matters. It's a helpful thing for everyone to know in a group to understand in order for the experience to be what everybody is hoping that it would be, right? Who's who? Who's the host and who's the guest? And so that's exactly why I wanted to take the next few weeks to have a little mini series called Guest versus Host, right? Where every week two of you are going to come up here and battle. No, we're not going to do that. We won't do that. But here's the thing, if you boil it down, I think there are really just kind of two kinds of people in every single church. If you really boil it down, I think there's two kinds of people. There's guests and there's hosts, right? There's people who are maybe new to church, and then there's people that aren't so new that would say, no, this is actually my church, okay? And the difficult thing, I think, is when we don't quite know who's who, or when you don't quite know who's who, or which one you are, or which one you really should be, or which one of these two this whole thing is all about, right? It can kind of throw the whole thing off. And in a young, growing church like ours, a new church like ours, this same dynamic can be even more of a challenge, because the truth is, everybody still feels new. And to some degree, most everyone still feels like a guest, right? So if you were, you know, brand new today, number one, props to you for coming out in the snow, right? But if you were brand new today, you might have walked past another couple who didn't really say anything to you. And you thought, well, that felt a little funny, right? That felt maybe a little cold. But it's quite possible, in fact, it's very possible that it's because they're brand new. But maybe they were brand new last week and they're in the same boat. And both of you might have walked by someone else who maybe didn't say anything to you, who's been here for a year, which to you is an eternity, right? But to them, it's nothing compared to the small group that started the church 3 years ago, right? Compared to that group, well, everyone still feels new. And here's the thing, when everyone still feels new, which is very much the case at a young, growing church like ours, when everyone still feels new, everyone is waiting for someone else to kind of welcome them into the fold, right? If you've been around for a month, you're probably expecting someone who's been around here for a year to kind of pull you in, right? But the person who's been here for a year is not quite sure if they are really in enough to pull anyone else in with them. You see what I'm saying here? In a young, growing church like ours, right? And the result of all this, this dynamic, is something that I think so many churches, and ours included, are oftentimes, you know, kind of accused of, or you know, the result is something that a lot of people, they develop an understanding about churches that they're cliquey, that they're unfriendly, or that they're unwelcoming. And in fact, you know, despite our efforts to try to be the, you know, most welcoming church, there are times when we've heard this about ourselves, right? That we're maybe a little bit unfriendly. And I'm sure that there are some unfriendly churches out there in the world. I don't, you know, it feels like a little bit of an oxymoron to me. I'm sure they exist, right? But I can really only speak about this church that we're at here. And here would be my diagnosis of what's going on here. We're not unfriendly. We're just unsure, right? We're not unfriendly. We're just unsure, right? Who's who? Right? Who's the guest and who's the host? Right? I mean, are they supposed to be, you know, reaching out to me, or am I supposed to be reaching out to them? Who's supposed to, is that for them? Is that for me, right? We're not unfriendly. We're just unsure about our place in something that is so new. And that's okay, right? That's okay. The good news is that as we move forward together, this is going to get a whole lot clearer, and we're going to get better at this together. So what I want to do for the next 2 weeks, it's just a little two-week mini-series, is I just want to examine the two kinds of people that I think play a part in every single church. I want to examine, you know, how it is that we want to engage these two kinds of people, and what our hopes are for these two kinds of people, and how what we do is driven really by these two kinds of people, and maybe how it is that we've gotten to this growing but confusing place of, you know, who's who and what's happening and you know, who is all of this for anyway. I want to try to answer a bit about some of this by taking some time in these next 2 weeks to talk a little bit about hosts and guests. Can I do that? Is that all right for us to spend the next 2 weeks? Good. Some heads are nodding, so that's a good thing. I want to talk about hosts and guests, and we're going to talk about only one, really, of the two today. We're going to talk about one of the two today, and we're introduced to them. To the one that I want to talk about today, we're introduced to them in actually kind of a strange, you know, portion of a letter that was written by one of the first church leaders in the first century world, and his name was Paul. And Paul was actually one of the first church leaders. He was really one of the first church planters ever, and he's writing a letter to Christians in the city of Corinth, where he helped the church get started. And he's writing to them with some instructions for how they should do their kind of large group gatherings of worship, much like this. And the discussion he's starting is about two things that I'm sure are to, you know, raise a few eyebrows here even. He's talking about this, ready for this? He's talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying, okay? Now, some of you are like, hold up, time out. Yeah, I'm out. This is where I exit the ride, okay? But just hang with me for just a second here. I want you to listen for the sentiment that Paul is getting at. Yes, I want to be talking about guests and hosts. I want to introduce you to one of them today and the part they play in this church. And to do so, I'm just going to sidestep into this kind of funny little discussion that Paul is having about speaking in tongues and prophesying, and about how Christians should be conducting themselves in these, what we call kind of corporate moments of worship. He's giving instructions to them, to the Christians in Corinth. He's giving instructions to them for how they should pray and how they should worship and how they should give thanks to God when they gather together, much like this. And his instructions for them are all inspired by the presence of one of these two kinds of people that we are talking about, guests or hosts. And I want you to see who it is that he's talking about most. Very quickly here, some context about these two things, speaking in tongues and prophesying. Okay, these were both actually gifts. They called spiritual gifts given to God's people. Neither is maybe extremely common or seen as much in some of our modern day churches, but both were legit, both had their purpose. The first, speaking in tongues, you're just a foreign language to anybody who could hear it. Maybe the scariest sounding of the two to you. You're like, man, it's my first time and the dude's talking about speaking in tongues. You know, just hang with me here, okay? This was actually just a gift given to people to help them develop a prayer language. That's what it was, a language of prayer that was maybe beyond their own ability to pray. So it was a real gift from God to these people to free them from their own trap of not being able to connect with God. And when it was done properly and when it was done appropriately, it was a good thing. Prophesying, on the other hand, is simply speaking God's truth plainly and clearly about the future to God's people. So these are the two things that Paul is addressing in the Corinthians' gatherings of worship. And we need to understand the heart of what he's saying about all this as we move forward together, because there is a specific person that he has in mind when he gives instructions for worship, right? He has someone in mind as he gives these instructions, and I want us to see who it is that he has in mind this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually read a good chunk of his letter from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. You can follow along with me right here on these side screens. Here's what he says. Let love be your highest goal, right? That this is the loving thing that we can be doing in gatherings of worship. He says, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy, right? Speaking clearly to God's people. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking to God only, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, which, hey, that's really great, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. And a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. So essentially, Paul is saying here, he's saying, hey, when you come together like this, don't look to do just the things that are good for you personally. He's saying, strive to do the things that are really best for the whole group corporately, right? For the entire church. He said, if you've been given the gift to speak to God in a different language, well, that's good for you. That was a gift that was given to you that's good for you, but it's not necessarily good for anyone else. But he's going, but if you can speak clearly and plainly to God's people on God's behalf, that's good for everyone. Okay? He goes on, verse 5, I wish you could all speak in tongues. He said, this is great. If you could do it, great. I wish you could all speak in tongues. But even more, I wish you could all prophesy, to speak clearly on God's behalf, right? He says, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying. So the whole church will be strengthened. He takes this a step further. He wants them to understand. Verse 6, he says, dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? Okay? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or some teaching, some clear teaching, that would be helpful. He takes it a step further. He wants them to understand this. Verse 7, he says this, even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler, the trumpet player, does not sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? What's he saying here? He's saying clarity is key, right? Clear is kind, right? Being clear in our moments of worship is the most helpful and the most loving thing that they can do. That's what he's getting at. Look at verse 9. He says this, it is the same for you too, that clarity is key. He says, if you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into an empty space. Folks, the truth is, church in general, the whole deal, church can be a whole language of its own, right? Some people even give like Christianity its own language, all the words that we use. They call it Christianese, right? The whole deal, okay? It can be the whole environment, the whole charade. It can be a language that many people don't understand. Okay? It can be confusing. So here's the dilemma, okay? On one hand, you've got this special ideal, really, Paul is kind of saying, and spiritual gift that's good for you as an individual, but that nobody understands. Or you've got a plain, simple, unimpressive message that's good for everybody and that everybody understands. So what do you do? Okay, look at verse 15. This is the question that Paul is asking himself. Well then, what should I do? He says, I'll pray in the Spirit and I'll also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit and I will also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You will be giving thanks very well, right? Round of applause for you. You'll be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. Paul's saying it might sound impressive. It might be really fancy, but it won't be helpful to the person who does not understand. In the Greek word that's translated those who don't understand, it's actually the word inquirer, which is translated as someone who's not fully initiated into religion. What are they doing? They're inquiring, okay? That they're checking things out. They're just kicking the tires on this thing. And this is the person that Paul is most concerned about. Put very simply, they are a guest. They're a guest.
And this is who he's thinking about. And clearly, Paul is assuming that there will be guests. There will be inquirers. There will be those who don't understand sitting in the seats when Christians gather to worship. And honestly, folks, we should assume and we should hope for the very same thing. In all honesty, if we are truly following Jesus and living like he has called us to, for those that say, yeah, that's me, okay? If we're truly following Jesus, our lives and our faith, we should be just the most winsome and attractive, you know, people. Our faith should be winsome and attractive to everybody who comes in contact with us. Okay? In other writings of Paul's, he calls it the aroma of Christ, right? That should be like a fragrance, right? That your heads should turn when we walk by. People going like, man, you got something going on about you. I like you. I like hanging around with you. Maybe I should come check out this place that you're hanging out on Sunday mornings, right? The more faithful we are to Christ, the more guests, the more inquirers that should be sitting in the seats. And it is the guest that Paul assumes will be there, and it is the guest that Paul seems most concerned about here. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, I thank God that I can speak in tongues, this foreign language, more than any of you. So apparently this is a gift that Paul has been given by God's Spirit. But verse 19, he makes it clear. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. I'd rather speak 5 clear words, he says. Simple, plain, unimpressive, but helpful, than 10,000 of the most beautiful and eloquent and you know, unknown. I'd rather speak 5 plain, clear words than 10,000 that nobody understands. Friends, if I can be honest here today, sometimes Christians can be too spiritual for their own good or for the good of anyone else around them. In every church that I have ever been in, okay, and I've been going to church and working in churches for my entire life, in every church that I've ever been in, there are always very well-meaning Christians, and I mean that. There are always well-meaning Christians who will say, this church or, you know, that sermon or this pastor isn't, you know, it's not deep enough for me. I'm not being fed enough. Okay, and the implication is that there's a maturity about their faith that they really need something more from this whole experience. And my response is usually one of two things, whether or not I say it out loud all the time or not. My response is usually one of two things. Number one, for anybody that really is that spiritually mature, I would say, man, the health of your spiritual life, the vitality, the vibrance of your spiritual life should not depend on one 30-minute message every 7 days or 14 days or 21 days or I'll stop there, okay? Number two, I would say this. Sometimes the deepest thing you can do, people are saying, oh, this isn't deep enough. You know, I need something more. Sometimes I want to say this, that sometimes the deepest thing that you can do, the most spiritual thing that you can do is to take a simple truth of God's on Sunday and actually just put it into play in your life on Monday. Sometimes that's the easiest but the most difficult thing actually to do. Just take a simple truth from God on Sunday and actually just put it into play into your life on Monday, right? So often it's these people who say, "I need something more on Sunday," that don't love their spouse or their kids on Monday. Right? That they're not a great coworker on Monday, that they're not very generous with their time or their finances on Monday, right? Or their morals or their values aren't really that solid on Monday, but they need something better on Sunday, right? Sometimes the deepest, most spiritual thing that we can do is just take a simple truth from God on Sunday and actually just do it on Monday. Okay? I'll get off my soapbox here for a little bit on that one. Let's get back to what Paul is saying here about these times when Christians gather together and what he would rather be doing, what he's saying about the most spiritual thing that we can do. And I think in a way that what he's saying could be summarized like this, that sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is to make space for the least spiritual person in the room. That sometimes the most spiritual, the most loving thing, he sets this all up saying, hey, love should be your highest goal. Sometimes the most spiritual thing, the most loving thing that we can do is to make space for, is to accommodate, is to speak to the least spiritual person in the room. In other arenas in the world, it's often said like this, that we're only as fast as our slowest wheel, right? We're only as strong as our weakest link, okay? And I'm not suggesting in any way that the guest is slow or that our guests are weak, but I think the same concept applies, right? The same is true in the church. We want to be faithful to God, yes, but sometimes we think that means we have to, you know, be something different or be something more. We try to impress people with how spiritual we are. And so we do really spiritual things and we pray really spiritual sounding prayers and we use really big spiritual sounding words and we sing the most spiritual sounding songs. And that might be good for us, but that might not actually be doing anyone else any good, right? And if a guest can't make sense of it, if they don't know why it matters to them, then we might as well speak and sing and pray and preach to an empty room, Paul says. So the most spiritual thing we can do as a church is to make space for, it's to speak to accommodate the least spiritual person in the room, for the guest among us, for the inquirer who is checking things out, or for the person who does not quite yet understand. Paul's saying, man, I would rather speak 5 plain, clear words that are helpful to someone than 10,000 of the most eloquent and the most beautiful that nobody understands, okay? And here's why all of this really matters to Paul, and here's why I think this is actually really of significance to us. Look at verse 23. He's kind of saying, hey, both of these two deals, they serve their purpose, but here's what he says. He says, even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things that the inquirer, the guest, if they come into your church meeting and they hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. And folks, guests walk into churches all the time and they think, man, these people are crazy. Okay, verse 24, he says, but if you are all prophesying, right, speaking clearly, God's truth to God's people, right? If you're speaking clearly and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things, the inquirers, the guests, if they come into your meeting, they'll be convicted of their sin and judged by what you say. And as they listen, their thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees, worshiping God, declaring God is truly among you. See, how a church regards its guests, the guests in the room, it's not just a matter of like kindness. It's not just a matter of hospitality or relevance. It's not just like, you know, we're being seeker sensitive, right? It's a matter of the very mission that we have been giving. The gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, and someone's ability to respond to it is at stake when we gather together like this. Because here's the deal. All of us, every single one of us, are carrying on our shoulders what we call our sin, right? We're carrying what we call sin on our shoulders, the weight of it. You are, I am, every single one of us is. And there is a steep price to be paid to remove that sin from our slate, okay? But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to pay that steep price. Okay? And that's the message that followers of Jesus want the whole world to know. That's the story that the church is trying to tell. So let's say a guest, an inquirer, walks into church one day for whatever reason, okay? Whether they know it or not, or whether they care about it or not, or whether they're even concerned about it or not, on their shoulders, they are carrying the weight of their own sin, right? And they are in need of a Savior who already paid the price for it. But if they watch what we do, and if they observe and listen to the way we pray and to the way we sing and listen to the way we worship and to the way that we give thanks and the way that we, you know, talk about God, and it doesn't make any sense to them, at the worst, they'll say, these people are crazy, okay? And at the very best, they'll say, eh, no thanks. This, good for you, it's not for me, okay? And either way, they'll never then get the chance to respond to the God that we are worshiping and to the God that already paid the price for them. But on the other hand, let's say that same guest walks into the church one day for whatever reason, and whether they know it or not, or they care about it or not, or they're concerned about it or not, they're carrying on their shoulders the weight of their sin, and they are in need of a Savior who already paid the price for it. And if the prayers that we pray and the songs that we sing and the way that we worship and the way that we give thanks to God and the way that we talk about God, if it's understandable, if there are five clear words that they understand as opposed to 10,000 of the most impressive ones that they don't understand, then they have a chance to recognize their need for a Savior and to respond to the God that we are worshiping and to God that has paid the price for them. Folks, sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do as faithful and mature followers of Jesus is not to worship and pray and speak in a way that looks impressive and is really only good for us, that we like. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is to speak to and to make room for the least spiritual person in the room, the one who is inquiring, the one who is our guest. So if you're here today and you're new to Midcurrent or you're new to church, or if you're here today and you're really just kind of like literally kicking the tires on this Christianity thing, then we have one message that we hope you hear loud and clear every time you walk through these doors. Be our guest. Right? Be our guest. Put our service to the test. Literally, put our worship service to the test. That's the message we want you to hear. Be our guest. Okay? And if you have friends or neighbors or, you know, or coworkers who you've thought about inviting here, and they've maybe asked you questions about what you do here on Sunday mornings, we do what we do so that every single week you can be confident that you can say to those people in your life, be our guest. We're expecting you, right? We've got a seat saved for you. In fact, there's a phrase that we use a little bit around here, and we've even, you know, tried to train some of our Sunday morning teams and volunteers to be what we call guest obsessed, right? We're trying to be guest obsessed, not because that means that we're cooler, you know, not because that means our attendance is going to grow, or not because we think our offering is going to spike if we have more guests in the room. It's because one of two kinds of people that are in every single church is a guest. And they cannot sing the songs and pray the prayers and make sense of what we do if it doesn't make any sense to them, okay? And most importantly, to this whole deal, they cannot respond to good news that they do not understand, okay? So if you're here today, I just want to say welcome. You're new today, you're a guest here with us, I just want to say welcome. We're really glad you're here, and we have been expecting you. Okay, if you're here today and you don't quite consider yourself a guest here at Midcurrent any longer, I'm gonna talk to you a little bit more specifically next week. But until then, let me just remind you that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to make room in your life, to make room in your family, to make room in your workplace, to make room in this church for the least spiritual person that's in the room, for the inquirer, for the guest. And I'm praying that our lives and our families and our thanksgiving to God, right, and our worship to God, both in and outside of these walls, I'm praying that it would always be guest obsessed. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for the joy it is to be here every single morning. God, to have a space where there is time carved out and where there is space carved out for us to worship you, for us to give thanks to you for who you are. God, and I'm praying that as we worship you both here in this place and outside the walls of this place, God, I'm praying that the people in our lives would see something and pay attention to something. God, I'm praying that there would be an aroma, a fragrance about us, that our life and our faith would be winsome and attractive, God, so that people who are just curious, God, people that are, you know, just, you know, wondering about, people who are inquiring in a church, God, would have a chance to hear more clearly about who you are, about what we believe to be true about you, God, and about what we believe to be true about what you have done for every single one of us. God, I pray that our lives would help more and more guests, more and more inquirers hear clearly about your love for us all. God, that's our heart and that's our hope. And I'm praying that Mid-Current would be a space each and in every single week where the message to this community, to anybody who is new, anybody who is on the outside looking in, I'm praying that the message would go out from here that says, hey, be our guest. Be our guest. Because we believe there's a God who loves you so much that we're doing everything we can to help you hear from him and hear about him in the most clearest ways possible. God, that's our hope and that's our goal, and we can't do that without you, God. We can't do that without you being the one to inspire everything that we do. And so we're asking for your help, God, as we seek to be in our lives guest-obsessed in every way possible, God, so that more and more people would come to know who you are and of your great love for each of us. So God, we give you thanks for this morning and this chance to be here, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.